You can be turning in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. We'll begin there in just a moment. I do want to invite you and encourage you, if you're not already making plans, to be a part of the study that we have planned this week on Friday and Saturday. It is geared toward young people, to be sure. We're trying to kind of have some young people together and have someone come and talk to them and say some things that will be encouraging to them spiritually. But you know, it is something that we are trying to do together as a church, and we will be worshiping the Lord. And it would be a great encouragement to the young people, I think, for us to be there and then greet them, worship with them. So you know, don't think of it as something that's just for the young people. It's going to be an opportunity for us to worship, to be encouragers, and to make it as fruitful as possible. We want to glorify the Lord as we come together. And so we want, you know, again, we're trying to gear it toward young people. But I've never left feeling like, well, you know, those lessons were for kids and they didn't help me that much. So hope that you will consider being with us on Friday and Saturday. Here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, I'm going to begin reading verse 9. These are familiar words, of course, but important. A lot of ideas for us to draw from the advice of Solomon here at the end. He says in verse 9, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.'" It's okay to delay making big decisions for a while. I think that's what Solomon is saying here. If you're a young person, enjoy being young, so long as you understand that everything that you do, even while you're delaying making those decisions, well, God's going to hold you accountable for that. So even as you enjoy being young and maybe delay making some of the big decisions of life, make sure that you don't forget your Creator. If we're going to have to wrestle with these questions anyway, and we are, they can be delayed. Sometimes as parents, we maybe want our children to be a lot more serious than we were as children. But, you know, young people are going to be young people, and they're going to make those decisions step by step, little by little. But they won't be able to escape them forever. So if we're going to have to make these kinds of decisions and answer these big questions, why not face them with the wisdom of God? So here are a few questions that I think are big questions for us to answer as we move from, you know, childhood into adulthood. But even as we continue serving God as adults, these questions may come up again, and we're going to have to resolve to answer them with the wisdom of God. The first question, I think, is the most important. How will I view authority? If you turn to Ephesians chapter 6, from the beginning, authority is a question. So even as a young person might be putting off or not even be ready to make some decisions about adulthood, they have some responsibilities. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, "so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth." You know, what does it look like to obey our parents? I used a few examples from the life of Jesus. You may remember as Jesus was calling Peter and John, he was calling them to be disciples, but they were fishing. And they were still out on the boat, and Jesus told them to cast out on the far side for a big catch of fish. Peter says, "We have been toiling all night, and we have caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, we will put down the nets." That's the kind of attitude toward authority that is going to, I think, that's expected of us. toward our parents as children when we're living in their homes, that we would accept their will. Maybe I don't understand it. I can't see the things that my parents can see, but they say, do this and do it this way. And so I'll trust that. I'll accept that. That they would be the kind of children, we would be the kind of children who would perform the will of our parents consistently as Jesus, who always did those things that pleased the Father. And respect for what they provide, I think, is implied by the idea of taking care of our parents as we get older. We'll look at that in 1 Timothy 5 in just a moment. But the idea of, you know, honoring your father and your mother, that doesn't end when you grow up. Jesus talked about honoring father and mother as they were older in life and maybe needed some help and some assistance. That would be involved in how we view their position in our lives. But you know, adults can't escape authority. It's not like you grow up and suddenly you don't answer to anybody. There is a sense in which maybe we think of ourselves as being free and in control of our actions, and that's true. But there is always someone that we answer to. Here in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about slaves being obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for no authority exists except such as is appointed by God. We have bosses to obey, perhaps, governments to obey. And I think, just like in verse 3, as it goes with father and mother, these other sources of authority will affect how things go for us in life. Have you seen people struggling to be steady in life? Have you seen people struggling to stay out of trouble? They're constantly in trouble with the law. What many of them will have in common is that they haven't learned how to submit to the instructions of others. They haven't learned to accept the authority of a boss. They haven't learned to accept the authority of the government. And to be sure, authority can be abused. Authority can be abused. Children need to be trained and encouraged and helped to understand this authority. But we need to be willing to examine ourselves as well. How are things going for me? Is it because I have a problem with authority? The most important thing is to learn how to obey God. That's what parental authority, that's what the goal of parental authority is. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. This is the goal of parental authority. That's why God has ordered things. This is the key to understanding the authority of our bosses and the authority of the government. What did he say to slaves? Obey them as to Christ. In verse 6, he says, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord. When I submit to those authorities, I think of myself as submitting to the Lord, and I should see myself as submitting to the Lord. And the goal is to know the Lord, for the authority structure to help us to know the Lord and learn submission, to learn that He loves us, to learn that we can trust Him, and to learn that sometimes we need to trust Him even when we don't understand what we have been asked to do. You know, we're talking maybe to young people in some way this morning, but if we're adults and we're looking for a way to start turning our lives around, this might be a good place to start. What's my attitude toward authority? What's my attitude toward the Lord? What will my character be? This is obviously related to authority. This is, what information will I use to decide how to act? What kind of things will I think about? What kind of things will I plan? In Matthew chapter 12, there in verses 34 and 35, he says, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, And the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. The concept of our thoughts as treasure. You know, either there's good treasure in our hearts or there's evil treasure in our hearts. That tells us that we can choose what to value. We can choose what we will pursue. And we make choices every day. We make choices by what we perhaps listen to on the radio. We make choices by what we watch, television, movies. We make choices about the things that we allow ourselves to think when we know perhaps we're having some bitter thought. We're thinking about rejecting some authority. We have bitterness toward authority. Whatever it may be, if it's contrary to what is good, it's going to affect our character in the wrong way. It's going to lead to a character that we don't want. That's not going to be pleasing to the Lord. And of course, the question is, can we store up the most valuable things if we're not devoted to worship? We're not devoted to private prayer and private reading and study of the Scriptures. What will my character be? This is related to authority, right? It's not like how I act and how I think are just totally removed from my view of authority. Go back to Ecclesiastes 11. And there was this idea of maybe a trust that might not understand exactly some of the things that God would say. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. But know that there needs to be limits even on those things. God will bring you into judgment. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. When all the kind of the joy and the excitement of youth is gone. Can I, as a young person, even if I'm delaying some decisions, as a young person, can I look down the road and trust God enough to listen to Him, even though I might not see how a choice is dangerous? Well, I don't understand why the Bible tells me not to do this. I'm not sure that I see anything wrong with this. Don't make my choices like that. Even if I'm delaying some of the big questions, I'm gonna be really careful here because I want to enjoy youth. But at the same time, even if I don't understand this, I want to try to trust God. I don't want to be someone who 30 years, 40 years, 50 years down the road, I look back with a lot of regret because I didn't listen to God. And now there's some things in my life that I can't do much to change. And if I'm on the wrong path right now, you know, we're maybe talking to young people. But if I'm on the wrong path right now and I'm older, I consider myself an adult, not a child, can I delay making changes? And now's the time to make changes, right? About my character, about my choices. It's not easy to be different. Being a Christian is different. We won't be like people in the world. There will be some people who are kind. There will be some people who love their families. There will be some people who have a lot of good qualities. But ultimately, what we are saying when we become a Christian is that there are things of eternal value and they can be obtained in no other way than through Jesus Christ and faith in Him. And so you may be very nice, but Jesus is our hope of obtaining the things that are eternal. That's why the cross leads to persecution. That's why religious people killed Jesus. Because Jesus called those around Him to value the eternal, to live not for themselves or the pleasures of this world. In Matthew 5 and verse 10, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Many in the world will not be content to leave us alone if we live faithfully for Christ, if we press toward the mark. If we don't avoid the obstacles, we don't avoid the pain, I am pressing toward the mark, and anything that comes between me and the Lord, I will confront it with faithfulness and faith in God. We enjoy freedom right now to worship God. There's no guarantee that that's going to continue. So it would be a good idea to decide now who I'm going to be. How am I going to live no matter what happens? What's my character going to be? If the world around me changes, when no one's looking, what's my character going to be? That's a question I've got to answer. I've got to figure out who I'm going to be. And it all goes back to my view and my attitude when it comes to authority. This is a pretty important question. What about my friends? Solomon said that two are better than one. Relationships are great. They can be so encouraging and helpful. We were made for relationships. But relationships can affect us negatively as well. They can influence us in a wrong way. Evil companions will corrupt good morals. The friends that we choose will affect the kind of people that we will be. We will be like the people that we spend our time with. They will affect us. We will affect them some, maybe, but they will affect us as well. If our closest friends are people who have not put Christ first, there will be challenges if I'm trying to put Christ first. Our friends will affect the kind of friends that we will be to others. And you say, well, is that a big deal? Well, there is something about being a Christian that involves being a certain kind of friend. I'm going to be a certain kind of person in relation to others. In John chapter 15 and verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." A lot to unpack here, but eventually it goes back to us being the kinds of friends that Jesus was. We are the friends of Jesus if we do what he commands us. Well, what did he command us? Well, he commanded us to love one another as he has loved us. You know, this idea of, as he's teaching the apostles here about their relationship to one another, I think it carries over to us. That we would be those who would lay down our lives even for our friends. We would serve others in the most important ways. What kind of friend does Jesus want me to be? Well, he wants me to be a friend that loves others the way he loves. He wants me to be a friend that cares about what Jesus says. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. He wants me to be a friend that helps others to care about what Jesus says. The Bible has something to say about the kinds of friends that we are. Churches, our neighbors need good friends. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, in a letter where Paul has had so many good things to say, there were two sisters there, it seemed, who needed some help. He says, "I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared my struggle in the cause of the gospel, together with Clement and also with the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Did you know that people who care about Jesus sometimes have a hard time being good friends to one another? Did you know that? You know that people who care about Jesus, sometimes they don't treat each other the way they should? And it can wreak havoc in churches. And so Paul writes, help these women. These women need some encouragement. They need to be encouraged to live in harmony with the Lord. Did you know that many of our neighbors don't have friends who love Jesus and want to help them love Jesus? The choice to be a friend like Jesus and the commitment to that choice is one of the most important choices that anyone can make. Our churches and our neighbors need good friends, need friends like Jesus. What about work? God blesses us through our labors. In Acts chapter 14, verses 16 and 17, and you know, the Bible talks about this a number of ways, but I want to look here and see that God is blessing the labors of men as a witness of himself. You see, in the generations gone by, he committed all the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. There's grief and darkness in the world, but there's also joy and blessings from God. But the fruitful seasons don't come without work. The rain came, but the rain didn't put the seed in the ground. The sun came, but the sun didn't pick the crops off the plants and put them in the barn. The fruitful seasons were the product of work, labor. God blessed the labor of their hands and blesses the labor of our hands. I think we're pretty well acquainted with what Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. It's important to learn the value of work, to be prepared to work for the things that we need and maybe some of the things that we want. It's important to learn to thank God for the increase that we receive, because there's no increase without the sun and the rain. Work allows us to help others. 1 Timothy 5. Again, this is one of those types of things we could read in several places. It's a subject that the Bible talks about often. But in verse 8, here's a passage, you know, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. In verse 16, if any woman has a believer who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. Widows indeed here are widows here without family that can help them. In verse 4, if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. God anticipated that some people would experience unexpected difficulties or may reach a point where they're no longer able to provide for themselves. They would be helped by those who were able to work. And we read there in verse 4, with parents, this was a repayment of sorts for the care that was given to children when we couldn't take care of ourselves. So if we're going to imitate God, respect his authority, and you know, think about the character that we ought to develop, we will learn to give and learn to share. And work is one of the ways, one of the things that God uses to make that possible. When it comes to work, though, we need to ask this question as well. Am I going to let work something that is necessary for this life, but am I going to let it stand between me and my pursuit of the most important things? When God tells us to work, it should be understood that He does not want work to consume our lives or to interfere with our worship and service to Him. In Matthew chapter 6, that should be Matthew 6 there, we're told to work, and then Jesus says, but don't be anxious or worry, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink? What will we wear for clothing? The Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. God does not want us chasing a lifestyle or chasing accolades that put His kingdom on the back burner. God says, you're going to work. Work, be fruitful, provide for the things that you need. I will bless the labor of your hands. I will bless you so that you may share with someone who is not able to work or provide for themselves. He says, but seek the kingdom first. I'll give you what you need to get through this life and to get to heaven. That's what I want for you. That's what's most important. And so we've got to plan for that and prepare that the work that we choose and the work that we do does not become an obstacle in our service to God. There's no excuse for allowing our jobs or any other worldly interest to interfere with what God wants to do to prepare us for what is eternal. One last question I'll think about with you. These are important questions of life, whether we're young or whether we're older now and thinking about how to grow and how to keep pressing toward the mark. The first thing I would say in this regard is make sure that you're serving God. If you're getting closer to the age of marrying, you're still single, love God with all your heart right now and be bearing all the fruit that is produced by loving God with all our heart. Don't wait until you're married for life to begin. Now I'm going to get serious about spiritual things now that I'm married. Don't wait till you get married to start thinking about how to answer some of life's biggest questions. Because what may happen is you may limit your opportunities, may reduce the chances of actually finding someone who is deeply committed to God. When we're younger, we've already said, Solomon says, hey, rejoice in your youth. Enjoy being young. But remember that you're not going to be young forever. And so even as you maybe delay some of those big decisions, think like people who know that you're not going to be young forever. Why do we talk about marriage so much? Because most people will probably get married. You can turn over to Proverbs chapter 31. Look, we're talking about Scripture. We're talking about an inspired proverb here. Who can find an excellent wife or a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above jewels. Even back in the days when they were writing Proverbs, the number of marriages that turned out to be good in the world were low, it seems. And it's definitely true today. The number of marriages in the world that turn out to be good are low. It's a low number. And every marriage among God's people is not good. And there might be some reasons for that. When we talk about this, this is not a blame game. What mistake did you make to end up in your marriage and you're miserable now? What did you do wrong? Maybe someone changes. Every indication was that they were being this or trying to be this. We can't control that. Maybe we did have a wrong idea about marriage and what we were looking for in a mate. Maybe that happened. And so we want to not so much blame. We don't want to blame people. We want to be aware of the situation. Have a plan before things start happening, so to speak, because sometimes things start happening. Young people have seen this. Oh, suddenly I wasn't looking and suddenly here's someone that I really like. Does this person love God? Will this person challenge me to obey God if I struggle to be consistent in my character and my devotion? Marry someone who fears the Lord. Charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. The virtuous wife in verse 12, it was said, she does him good and not evil all the days of her life. You know, here's just a little thing as we think about this. Marry someone who has shown that they are trying to answer the most important questions in life with faith in God. What's my view of authority going to be? Am I going to be someone who's not willing to listen to others? Because how can I escape that? Either I'm going to have a boss perhaps, or there's going to be the government that I answer to. I'm going to answer to someone, and I need to be able to do it in a submissive way, and ultimately I need to be able to answer and submit to God and show Him the respect that is due. What kind of person am I going to be? It needs to be based on what God says. I'm going to be someone who's devoted to God in private and in public. Marry someone who is trying to answer the questions of life with faith in God. As you answer these questions, what happens? What may happen? The reason these questions keep coming back up is because Satan will challenge your answers. He will put an obstacle in your path and he will say, you still going to be devoted to God now? God's still number one? And so I have to, in a sense, answer it again. Yeah, I am. Well, there's going to be some collateral damage. Well, I've already made up my mind that I'm going to live for Jesus. And it's important, if we make this choice, we don't have to make this choice to go to heaven, but if we make this choice, we're trying to serve the Lord, it's going to help us to have someone standing with us who has the same view. Don't make excuses for them. If you have doubts or questions, don't ignore those doubts. Resolve them with confidence that, okay, this person loves God. This person cares about my soul. This person respects me. So those are some big questions. Again, it's not like anybody has to answer all these questions right now and those answers will never be challenged, or, hey, you've got to, I know you're, sometimes we want our kids, to be a lot more serious than we were when we were kids. But we do need to be thinking about them. And even if we're here as adults this morning, we feel like we have some regrets. We can begin to make different choices. And there will be fruit from those choices. If you're here this morning, the most important choice that we've talked about this morning, if we could sum it up, it would be, what will my attitude be toward God and His Son? Will I obey Jesus? Will I put my trust in Him? Let Him lead me. Let Him inform my character. Do I acknowledge my sins and my shortcomings in His sight? Jesus will forgive you for those sins. Confess Him as Lord. Repent. Put your sins behind you. You can be baptized in His name and have those sins washed away. You can be made a new creature this very day and have the hope of eternal life. And we would love to rejoice with you and be encouraged with you and by you. If you need to respond, we ask you to come as we sing together.